It's good for us to be here this morning and to come together to worship God. And we think about what God wants us to do every day, and he wants to serve Him and love Him and to follow His will and to set an example and teach others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, he said to him, "Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you were called and did confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses." The good confession is the confession that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. And normally we think of that in association with repentance and being baptized into Christ, where we confess Christ before we're baptized into Him. And yet that's part of it. The idea of the confession is an everyday part of our life, a confession of Jesus Christ by the way that we live, by the way that we serve. And every day we are expected in the Lord's work to continue in that. And so Paul said to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. So we are supposed to be Christians who are fighters also. And sometimes when we look at that, we think, well, what does he want me to do? Well, it's not brawling or violence or warfare. That's not the kind of thing he's talking about. We are commanded to fight for what is right, to stand up for it. When everything doesn't go right around us, we're still supposed to stand up. When other people turn away from God and don't serve Him and refuse to follow Him, then we still have to stand up for what is right. The word fight in this particular case, fight the good fight of faith, comes from a Greek word meaning to agonize over something. And in other words, the idea of agony and suffering and being willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. In other words, whatever it takes to serve Him, whatever it takes to be faithful to God, we ought to be willing to do that. And it means to agonize or to contest publicly. Paul, yes, he argued and debated and everything with people individually. Jesus did the same thing, but he also taught publicly. Paul and Jesus, of course, himself, stood up for his teaching every day, even when they wanted to take him out and stone him to death, even when they wanted to throw him off the hillside and kill him because he claimed to be the Messiah. Jesus still stood up. And that's the idea Paul is talking about here. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and other passages also say that we are soldiers in our Lord's army every day we live. And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So in other words, we are the light of God every day we live. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "Him who knew no sin," that's Christ, "He," God the Father, "made to be sin on our behalf that we could become the righteousness of God in Him." So we are the light of God. We are the light of Christ, which He gives to us. We are the righteousness of God and the righteousness of which Christ gives, not because of our own goodness and our own greatness, but because of who He is. And so Jesus says that you glorify your Father who is in heaven. Every day we live a Christian life, every day we're faithful to God, every day we're trying to serve Him, we are glorifying the God of heaven in doing that. And yes, we know that we fall way short of what we ought to be. We don't live up to the standard that maybe even we set for ourselves sometimes. But God is forgiving and loving and kind and merciful, and He's willing to do that. But He also expects us to stand up for what is right. We have to be able to fight temptation that is around us. That's one of the fights we have every day we live. Jesus showed that we could overcome temptation. He set the greatest example of all. If you go over Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was first about to start his personal ministry, it says in Matthew 4 and verse 1, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God,'" he says, "'command that these stones become bread.' And he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" Then, verse 5, "Then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to them, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' And Jesus said to him, 'It is written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' And again, the devil took him up on the exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him." Jesus set the greatest example of all of fighting against temptation. And notice what he did. He was the Son of God. He could have called down the angels to protect him right there with their power. But he didn't do that. Each time he was tempted by Satan, he went back to the Word of God. He said, "It is written. It is written. Again, it is written." Even when Satan himself missed the idea that was found in the Word of God, Satan can quote the Bible too. But he did so in the wrong way, applying it in a way that was a temptation for Jesus to give in to the temptation to sin. And Jesus didn't do it. Jesus set the greatest example. And in yielding to sin, we give in to that, and we fall away from our Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, the Bible tells us there that God has provided a way of escape from sin, if we would follow him. He provides that way of escape. Well, our part of that is to find out what the Word of God says and be willing to find the way, whatever it may be. Even when we're caught within sin itself, he has provided a way for us to get out of it. But we have to find it. We have to work at it. We have to study his Word and put it into practice every way and every day. And in that way, we fight against temptation, because if we give in to temptation, then we are led into sin. We have to keep our bodies in subjection to him and to his will. And in James chapter 1, turn over to James chapter 1. And James describes there how we fall into sin. Excuse me, in James chapter 1 and verse 12, James says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them, to those who love him." So God promises a crown of life to you and me. 2 Timothy 4, Paul says, "I'm going to receive the crown of life, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me, but not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing." So James says, if you believe in God and follow him, you're going to receive that crown. But he also gives a warning. James 1, verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." God will allow us to be tempted because we're human beings. But he's given us a way of escape to turn away from that. Verse 15 says, "Then when desire has conceived..." Verse 14, excuse me. "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires or lusts and enticed." We are drawn away by the ways of the world, by the things we want, the desires of life, the desires of the flesh. He says, then, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And then he gives a warning, verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. In other words, we have to fight against sin every day that we live. We have to put up a fight. We can't just stand there and let it overwhelm us. We have to stand up against it. Christians must be willing to fight the spirit or the attitude of fear. Now, normally, maybe we don't think of it that way. All of us fear things sometimes, but God gives us a remedy for fear. Even when we are surrounded by evil all of the time, Jesus had the remedy for fear and for worry and everything that goes along with it. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 tells them over and over again how to overcome the worries and problems and troubles of life. In Matthew chapter 6 then, and you begin reading there, Matthew chapter 6 and then verse 25. It says, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now, I'm not going to read the rest of that passage right there, but Jesus goes over this idea of how people worry and fret about the everyday things of life. What are we going to eat? What are we going to put on? How can we have shelter over us? And he says there that God knows you need all of these things. He talks about Solomon and all of his glory and all the things that God has done for us. Now skip down to verse 33. Here he gives the answer to worry and fear in this life. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry for tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is the trouble thereof. He says, don't worry about today. And again, you know, we look at ourselves sometimes and we worry about these things, this and that, about everyday life. God says, don't spend your time wasting your time worrying about those. God knows what we need. Now, it doesn't mean we just sit back and wait for God to pour out the blessings on us. We have to be active. We have to serve God. We have to work in our job or whatever it may be to have the necessities of life. But God will provide that way for us. Jesus had the remedy for that. Most, of course, we worry about all kinds of things. And I'm not pointing a finger at everybody else. I'm pointing it right back at myself, too. I do the same thing sometimes. But sometimes the problems we worry about don't even come into being. But there's two things that a person can worry about and spend time in doing so that we shouldn't. First of all, there's things and situations that we cannot help and we can't do anything about it. But yet we spend time worrying and being afraid over that. Again, I know I do that myself sometimes, and I'm not pointing finger at anybody else. But also we need to trust God's care over us. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. We can overcome worry and fear, not because of who we are, what we are, but because of who God is. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. All the way through the Bible, that same idea is found. You go back to Abraham when God called him. Abraham's faith wavered sometime. But ultimately, he showed his faith in God, and God blessed him. And Moses and all of the others that lived during that time, God was with him. So if it's a situation that we have no control over and we can't do anything about it, we shouldn't worry about it. We have to stand faithfully before God and know that He will take care of whatever is necessary. But also there are things that we shouldn't worry about or things that we can help or we can do something about. We have to just simply get busy and do whatever we can and depend upon the Lord to help us along the way. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, that's what he's talking about. He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And he says, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil or the difficulty of that." In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, he says, "Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might." In other words, if you see that you can do something about a trouble or a problem, he says, put everything into it. Do it with your might. And when you do that, Solomon in Ecclesiastes promises God will be with us when we do so. And so we shouldn't worry about that, and we should fight the idea of worry and fear. We have to fight the way of worldliness around us. And we look in our world and all the things that go on. There's crime, there's immorality, there's every imaginable evil that's going on around us in our world today. And we may just think of just throwing up our hands and forgetting about the whole thing. But we can't do that if we're going to serve God. God is going to be there with us. We cannot give into the worldly ways around us. We have to be different. We have to be transformed from the world's way to God's way. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we're actually going to begin reading in Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, Paul writing there says, "Oh, the depth of riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." In other words, everything that we know and understand, it's revealed to us from God. That's only the beginning. We cannot begin to fully understand what God wants us to be and what He wants us to have. He says in verse 34 of Romans 11, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor?" That's a quote from the Old Testament. The answer is none. No one. No one has been the counselor of God. No one has known His mind. He says, "Or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to him." We can't give anything to God of anything of value. He doesn't need anything that we have. He doesn't even need us. But He wants us to be saved eternally. And He says, verse 36 of chapter 11, "For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." He says, to God be glory forever. Amen. Now, sometimes we just start at chapter 12, verse 1. But actually what chapter 12, verse 1 is referring back to what He has just said in chapter 11. He says, "I beseech you, therefore," because of who God is and what God has done for us. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say that through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another." We are members of the body of Christ, but we are also members of each other. And he says, present your body a living sacrifice to God. We don't have to go like they did in the Old Testament and build an altar and kill a bullock or a ram or some of sheep or something to offer in sacrifice to God. Our sacrifice is our body every day we live. Every day we live in service to God. That's the sacrifice He wants for us to give. And so we fight against worldliness by first giving ourselves as the sacrifice to God. And when we do, He's going to bless us every day. We must follow after righteousness and holiness and submission to the will of God every day we live. God is loving and merciful. He wants to forgive. He wants to give us eternal life. But we have to accept it on His terms. We can't decide on how we're going to be saved and then tell God how He needs to save us. It doesn't work that way. We have to submit to Him. The world is going to pass away, but we're going to live eternally if we believe and we follow Him every day. God has promised that. Go back some time and read 2 Peter chapter 3, where Peter describes the end of time when the elements will be burned up. But this spiritual life that we have, God will give us for eternity. Revelation 21, he says, I saw the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. Well, that's the new Jerusalem, our heavenly home, that he was spiritually talking about. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17, he says, the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. If we want to live forever in God's presence, we have to do the will of God while we have the opportunity. We have to stand. We have to fight. We have to, every day we live, as Ephesians chapter 6 tells us, to put on the whole armor of God. Every day we live, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, all of these other things, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We take that. That's our only offensive weapon. We have to fight discouragement because Satan uses discouragement as one of the most important ways he can take us away from the Lord. When everything else fails, Satan knows that he can take us away from God. It's very easy to fall prey to Satan and his devices of discouragement. When we look around us again in the world today and we see everything that's going on, everything that's bad, sin, violence, crime, everything else that's going on, it's easy for us to give up and just go our own way. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, Paul there says that no advantage may be gained over you by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We have to understand the devices of Satan to lead us astray. All the way through the Bible, from the Garden of Eden all the way until right now today, Satan uses the same way to try to take us away from God, and he makes those appeals. And one of those, of course, is being discouraged and having a defeated attitude in our service to God. Yes, we want things to always go our way, but they're not going to. God never promised that. But if we're faithful to Him, He's going to be with us all the way through. Satan is our enemy, and we have to never forget that. We have to stand and fight. The Bible says if we stand against Satan, God will be with us all the way. We have to fight to survive. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. The Apostle Peter, of course, who towards the end of his life, he himself had countless times stood up to temptation, stood up to the ways of the devil. Peter had been beaten and thrown in prison and all the things that happened to him. And finally, according to tradition, we have that he gave his life by being crucified upside down for the cause of Christ. But in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse, you go back to verse 6, he says, therefore, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. If we serve God, if we in humility serve God in his way, He will exalt us. We don't have to boast and humble and exalt ourselves. He will do that for us. He says, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. Another translation says, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. God cares as much for you and me personally as he does for the whole world around us. But he then says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may God, the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, and strengthen you, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's what God wants us to do, to stand up for what is right, to stand and fight, to stand and fight against evil. And every day we do that, it's one day at a time. We can't live our life all at once. One day at a time, every day, rededicate ourselves to God's will, to serving him. We begin that by believing that Jesus Christ is in fact the Son of God, who loved us and gave his life and shed his blood for us, who died and went into the tomb on the third day, came out triumphant over sin and death for us. We have to be willing to repent of our sins, turn back to his way every day we live. Jesus said, and in Luke chapter, in the book of Luke chapter 13, he says, if we do not repent, we'll all likewise perish. We'll perish if we don't repent, which means changing our mind, our heart, and our way to serve him. We have to be willing to confess him. As Paul told Timothy, that you've confessed the good confession among many witnesses. Well, we're to do the same thing, that we believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And when we do that, that's a commitment every day we live to serve him. Then the Bible tells us we must be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins, and we'll be raised to walk in a new life because of the power of God, Colossians 2 and verse 12. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, maybe you hadn't been fighting enough against the ways of the evil, but you have an opportunity now, and every day we live, to be forgiven. If you need to come this morning, won't you do so while we stand as we sing.